Good evening, everybody. Welcome to Grace and Truth Church. Let's open up in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. It is indeed magnificent in every way, most precious commodity on the earth. Father, may we see it as such and highly esteem it, even more than our necessary food and the accommodations of our everyday life. More important than anything else that we do in this life is to hear and heed the word of God. Father, tonight magnify the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst, and may we know nothing except Christ and him crucified, and receive the grace that is available for hearing, for concentration, for understanding, for retention of the word of God, so that we might take something with us this evening, so that the Holy Spirit might be able to work within us, recall the word of God, so that we might apply it in life, that we might apply it in every situation and circumstance and crisis of life. And unless we get it ahead of time, we won't have it when we need it. And so, Father, we're here to be equipped, for all scripture is God-breathed. It is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, fully outfitted unto all good works. We thank you for these things in the matchless name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I've entitled the message this evening, God Loves Jerusalem, from chapter 29 of Isaiah. And he does indeed love Jerusalem. He has chosen Jerusalem to bear his name for time and for all eternity. You know, there'll be a new Jerusalem. And there's one that Jesus is building even now. He says, I go away to prepare a place for you. So it's in preparation. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, but I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, you may be also with me in those dwelling places, in the new Jerusalem. Different levels in the new Jerusalem. It's a cube that's 1,500 miles high, wide, deep, and long, with different levels, a strata in it. Some will live in the upper strata, some will live in the lower strata. Some won't even be allowed into the New Jerusalem. They won't be able to enter through the main gates or participate in the many privileges that are enjoyed by some and not by others because they lack capacity for them. That capacity comes in time, is parlayed into eternity, as the word of God comes in and creates that capacity in us for suffering and for blessing. And certain blessings we can't have until we have glorified bodies, because these bodies couldn't bear them. They're so great. For eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God's prepared for those who love him. Has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? Yes, indeed. Hopefully we're the lovers of God, believers in Christ and lovers of God. It's Tuesday, January 9th, 2018. God loves Jerusalem. To introduce our subject, I want to read one of my all-time favorite passages, John chapter 4, where Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well. This is midway through this encounter. John 4:19. You can turn there if you'd like. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Jesus just asked her to go get her husband. She said, I don't have a husband. And he said, you've said the truth. You've told the truth. You've had six husbands. And the man you're with now, you're shacking up with. He's not your husband. She said, you must be a prophet because you knew all these things about me. So the woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Where are they at? They're in Samaria. That's in the northern kingdom. These are the people that were replacement people for the Jews that were deported and never returned to the land. And they're not Jews. The Samaritans are not Jews. They're foreigners dwelling in the land of the Jews from 726 B.C. to the present time, when Jesus was here upon the earth in the first century A.D. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Where are they at? They're Bethel and Dan. Or, yes, Bethel and Dan. I said Dan and Beersheba, but Bethel and Dan. Where the worship centers were set up in opposition to the commandment of God to worship in Jerusalem and to attend the three festivals a year, which was mandated to all of them, because everywhere you went in Jerusalem was Christ. The wall was Christ. The curtain, the veil was Christ. The altar was Christ. The menorah was Christ. The showbread was Christ. The sacrifice, all of them were Christ. The incense was Christ. All of it's Christ. So you have to go to Jerusalem to see Christ. You couldn't see it in the mountain where they worship. So he says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that it's in Jerusalem. That is the only place you can worship, where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. That's not good. You can't worship what you don't know. Worship comes from knowing the true and living God and knowing his Word, who is his Son, the Word incarnate, Jesus Christ, through the written Word, the Word of God. He says, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. Jesus Christ came from the Jews, from the tribe of Judah. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. The lion is Ariel, which is the lioness. David is the king. The lion's whelp, or the lioness that protects her cubs. And those cubs are the children, the people of God, the Jews. So, by the way, I sent in my DNA, finally, after Dan prodded me. He called me up and he said, your DNA results came to our house. And he has a wicked sense of humor. He says, they say that you're part black and part Chinese. I said, it's probably true. Not casting any aspersions upon any races, I'd be proud to be black and Chinese. But instead, you're going to find out that I'm Jewish. That's what I'm trying to find out. See if that works. I don't know if it will or not. I just had to do it. My wife said, how much did you pay for that? I said, never mind. Probably turned out to be way too much. Anyway, where was we? Oh, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit. That is, by means of the Holy Spirit, within, from within, from the tabernacle or temple that we are. The temple of the Holy Spirit, indwelt by Christ, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He said, the Father seeks true worshipers who will worship in spirit and truth. Truth is according to the truth of God's Word, which never changes, which covers the full gamut of subject matter in the Word of God regarding the person of Jesus Christ. Things of the Father, things of the Son, things of the Spirit, things to come. The prophetic scriptures made more sure. Like a light that shines in an otherwise pitch black place till the day dawns and the day star rises in our hearts. Jesus Christ is the day star. So he says, an hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, for no man has seen God at any time. But the only begotten of the Father, in the bosom of the Father, he has exegeted him. John 1:18. He said to Moses in the mount, no man can see me and live. And indeed, that's true. When you see him, you know you died with him, crucified together with Christ. Nevertheless, you live. Yet it's not you living, it's Christ that lives in you. In the life you live in the flesh, you live by the faith of the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. So don't frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness comes through the works of the law, Christ died for nothing. Galatians 2:20 and 21. So God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. At least she knew that much. He who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. I love this. Jesus said to her, you're looking at him. You're talking to him. She must have been shocked. She was. She forgot her water pot, the whole reason she came in the first place, and went into town to tell the men. And they all came out in force, and he spoke to them, and they believed in him, not because of the woman's testimony, but because they saw and heard him themselves. They said, truly, you are the Savior of the world. What a wonderful story. Jerusalem, therefore, is in your heart, from whence you worship in spirit and in truth. It's God's home in you. It's the place where he's placed his name. He's chosen to place his name. In that tabernacle, in that sanctuary, which is your inner person, your inner spirit, where the truth is received, and where the truth resides and circulates, in the spiritual person that you're made to be in Christ, the moment you believed in him, a new creature. For if any man be in Christ, he's a brand new creature, kinekatesis, a new spiritual species of humanity. All that is old has passed away. All that is new has come to stay. That's paraphrased, but it rhymes. That's why I say it that way. Because you know me, I like poetry. I didn't even mean to do that, but it worked. I'm just here to entertain you. No, I'm not. I'm here to preach the word of God and let the chips fall wherever they may. Jerusalem is in your heart. That's where you worship. For now the city in Israel isn't even called Jerusalem. It's called Sodom and Egypt because it's evil. But will once again be the place where God has chosen that his name should abide forever. So, we'll get into our passage here in Isaiah 29. Turn to Isaiah 29:1. This is kind of a strange passage because it uses a name that is not present in the scriptures. It is the name of someone, but never the name of a city. This is a nickname for the city of Jerusalem, Ariel, which is a lioness. Isaiah 29:1. Woe, this is a warning, O Ariel, O lioness, Ariel, the city where David dwelt, add year to year, observe your feasts on schedule. Those feasts declared who Jesus Christ was in many, many different ways, through symbolism, through sacrifice, through sacrament, all of those things. Everywhere you looked was Christ in Jerusalem. It's the only place where that was, the Holy of Holies, the presence, the Shekinah glory of Christ that was in the Holy of Holies, and the Ark of the Presence, where the two angels of beaten gold stood aghast upon the kaffer, or the cover of the Ark, which symbolizes righteousness and justice looking down, and mercy being exuded throughout the earth by the sacrifice of Christ. In that box that was covered with badger skin and covered under the badger skin with pure gold, made with imperishable wood, like the humanity of Jesus Christ himself. Imperishable humanity. You say he died. Well, he died of his own accord. No one took his life. But he'll never die again, and neither will you in Christ. So, Ariel is the lioness, the lion's den where David lived, where he dwelt or camped. It also has those meanings. And the place where the young lions, the lion cubs, the pride of the lions is protected by the female lion or the lioness. The lioness is a fierce hunter and also cares for the young. The place where Judah dwells safely, Genesis 49:9, with her young. That is the promise that was made to Isaac by Abraham, and the promise made to Judah. Judah shall be the lion's whelp, and the scepter shall never depart from between the feet of Judah. And David is the king of Judah. Judah is the region where Jerusalem is. Jerusalem is the city where God has his name forever. Verse 2, and I will bring distress to Ariel. Why? Because she's erred. Ariel's erred. And trusted in other gods. And she shall be a city of lamenting and mourning. See, Jerusalem, Jerushalom. Jeru means righteousness, like Jeshurun. And shalom is peace. It's righteousness and peace. But there is no righteousness and there is no peace apart from the King of Righteousness and the Prince of Peace, who is Jesus Christ. And she shall be like, it says, and she shall be like an Ariel to me, like a lioness to me. That means the hunter becomes the hunted. Through redemption, they will stalk God. He's stalking them now for discipline, for pruning, so that they might become productive again, and they might produce fruit that remains. But until they do, he has to stalk them, but then they will stalk him. Like Paul said, he said, I persecute the one who persecuted me. And it's the same idea here. Ariel, like a lioness. He says, and she shall be like an Ariel, a lioness to me. The hunter becomes the hunted. God's the hunter, but then he's hunted by those who turn to him. Verse 3, and I will camp against you, encircling you. That is the stalking of the enemy and the stalking of the lioness. Not the stalking of enemies, of human enemies, but the stalking of the Lord. He seeks them and will use whatever methods and means are necessary to get their attention, to keep their attention, to turn them back. And I will set siege works against you. That is by sending enemies against them, but all under the control of God. And it is his judgment and measured by mercy. It's always merciful. It's always redemptive. It's always restorative. It's always in order to evoke repentance so that they might once again walk together with God and agree with him instead of opposing him and disagreeing with him and arguing with him. And I will set siege works against you, and I will raise up battle towers against you. Verse 4, then you shall be brought low from the earth. You shall speak, and from the dust where you are prostrate. He's got to knock you down and strip everything from you, oftentimes before you ever turn to him. Bring you so low that there's only one place to go, and it's up. There's only one place to look, only one place to seek. And find deliverance, and that's to look up. From the dust where you are prostrate, your words shall come. Your voice shall also be like that of a spirit from the ground, and your speech shall whisper from the dust. From the ground, from the dust, from the earth. The psalmist says, I look to the hills from whence my salvation comes. In Psalm 121:1, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains from where... From there my help shall come. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel neither sleeps nor slumbers. Isn't that good news? Not like Baal, whatever his name is, in 2 Kings 18. Where the priest of Baal, under Jezzy, remember Jezzy from Sunday, Jezebel? I'm not going to tell you who she is in modern times. You already know. We'll just call her Mrs. Clinton. so we don't expose anybody. Anyway, Judy wrote me a nice note about my message. She said, "We need to see Jezebel and us, ladies." That's what she said. Trying to control our husbands. You can't control them anyway. All you're going to do is ruin your household. Ruin your palace of peace. Because it just doesn't work that way. Your desire will be to do it, but you can't. It doesn't work that way. He's not geared that way, and neither are you. Oh, he might go along with you if you put, you know, enough pressure on him, but he's not going to be a happy camper, and you're not going to be happy either because you'll drive a wedge. Perhaps drive him away. Don't do that. It's not what you're here for. Neither one of you are here for a conflict. You're here to be one in Christ and to move ahead into the things of God. Not to look back, not to remember past sins and failures, but to move out. To forget what lies behind, because none of us have anything that is considered righteous apart from Jesus Christ. None of us are good. No, not one of us. None of us is righteous. No, not one of us. He is our righteousness. He alone is our righteousness. He alone is our acceptance, our acceptability before God. So, psychological self-defense mechanisms like denial, projection of blame on other people, and self-righteous arrogance and the denial of truth or reality yield no consolation. That's all people have to fall back on unless you have a true transparency before the Lord Jesus Christ. And you come to him in truth, and you don't hide, try to hide. You can run, but you can't hide, but you try to hide your plans from him and go about doing things as you want to do them, as you will rather than as he wills. So all of this is for seeking them out, that is the people of God, to return, to turn back, not to turn away or flee. And that's what they all tried to do. That's the lesson in Israel. Don't run from God. Stand still and watch the salvation of the Lord. You can run, but you can't hide. And if you haven't discovered that by now, I'm here to tell you, you can run. I've run away instead of running toward God. But you can't hide. Even if you run, you can't hide. He sees everything. He's omnipresent. When you get there, he's already there waiting. If you make your bed in hell, he's there. If you hide in the deepest part of the sea, he's there. If you take the wings of the morning, he's there. And where can you hide from his spirit? You can't. You can run, but you can't hide. Verse 5. But the multitude of your enemies shall become like fine dust. What does that mean? That means it'll be abundant. The enemies will be abundant, but God will blow them away like fine dust. They may settle on you for a moment, but they'll be blown away. And the multitudes of the ruthless ones sent against you, like the chaff which the wind blows away, and it shall happen instantly and suddenly. It'll happen all of a sudden, it'll be over just as quickly. Verse 6, from the Lord of hosts you will be punished with thunder and earthquake and loud noise, with whirlwind and tempest and flame of a consuming fire. God's displeasure expressed in nature as the natural consequence of man's resistance. As goes man, so goes the earth. You know that. It's been subjected to futility even until now. But when the glorious liberty of the sons of God comes and the revelation of God's sons, even nature will respond, and the earth will become a very pleasant place once again, and with abundance in every way, in every place. In the millennial kingdom, Jesus Christ will bring the earth into a restored condition, a pristine, restored condition that we've never seen before. And we'll see it for the first time, and the eternal state will be even greater, and the new heavens and the new earth, with the new Jerusalem as the center of the universe. So, all these things are as discipline to correct, as pruning to restore. their productivity, their rewardability in eternity. For redemption by repentance. Tough love. That's what God uses, tough love. He's the one who said, spare the rod and ruin the child. And I can tell you this. In Hebrews 12:6, he scourges every son that he receives. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Proverbs 23:13, don't hold back discipline from the child. Although you beat him with a rod, he won't die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from death, from Sheol. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. These are all principles of God that he uses with his children and we're to use with our children. Not to be brutal, not to be harsh, to always administer discipline in love and extend grace when the response is there, when repentance is there. Verse 7, and the multitude of all the nations who wage war against Ariel, against the lioness, even all who wage war against her and her stronghold and who distress her shall be like a dream, a vision of the night. Those who oppose Israel will be opposed by God. Those who curse will be cursed. Those who bless will be blessed. That's the promise made to Abraham in Genesis 27:29. He says, may peoples serve you. Oh, this is the blessing that Abraham conferred on Isaac. May peoples bless you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you. And blessed be those who bless you. And indeed, that's true even today. Their aspirations here, he says, they'll be like a dream, like a vision in the night. Their aspirations will vanish like a dream. Or vision of the night, barely remembered and soon forgotten. You know how you have dreams and you wake up and you know you dreamed something, but you don't remember what it was. That's how fast it will dissipate or disappear. It will soon be forgotten. Verse 8, and it will be as when a hungry man dreams. I like this. This is good. And behold, he's eating in his dream. But when he awakens, his hunger is not satisfied. He's more hungry than when he went to sleep, although he ate all this food in his dream. Or as a thirsty man dreams, and behold, he's drinking, but when he awakens, behold, he is faint, and his thirst is not quenched. Thus the multitude of nations shall be who wage war against Mount Zion. Here, in case you thought Ariel was something else, it's Mount Zion, which is Jerusalem. Here, those who come against him will be disillusioned, because they're living in illusions. Disappointed because they're trusting in themselves and discouraged. In the end, they'll find no satisfaction, have no capacity for enjoyment. Pleasure will elude them as conflict always wears you down. Even if you're a victor in conflict, it'll wear you down. Money won't satisfy, nor will power in the end. They wish, all of them, wish for the enjoyment of simple pleasures and long for simpler times. But a bankrupt soul won't allow it. There's no capacity of soul. Prosperity without capacity is a curse. Abundance without capacity is a curse. So it is for all who oppose God and all who resist him. All who do as they will rather than as he wills. In Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they alone, I added alone, for they shall be satisfied. Only those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied. So in verse 9, be delayed and wait. See, the day is coming for Israel. For her freedom, for her deliverance, for her exaltation. Wait for it. You know, those who wait upon the Lord, he'll renew their strength. They will run and not be weary and walk and not faint. He pours his power into the powerless, not those who help themselves. So, he says, the day is coming, so wait for it. In Habakkuk 2:3, he says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. It goes to the end of human history. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, though it's delayed, wait for it. For it will certainly come. It will not delay. That is beyond the time it's designated for it. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. But the righteous will live by his faith. Faith directed toward the person of Christ, toward the word of Christ. Next, we have Israel's blindness. He says, blind yourselves and be blind. They become drunk, but not with wine. Here, the drunkenness means that they have no good judgment, no spiritual judgment. Their wisdom is of the earth. It is earthly, sensual, and demonic. It's not the wisdom from above, which is full of the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Without good judgment, under the influence of wandering spirits and the doctrines of demons, as it is for the church, in the last days, in some special and even once solid and highly exalted teachers in the last days, in 1 Timothy 2:4, who are influenced by demons and taught the doctrines of demons. The Spirit speaks in no uncertain terms, explicitly, that this will occur in the last days. So be on your guard. Just like those days, the last days, 1 Timothy 4, 1-6. Then it says they stagger, but not with strong drink. That just means they stumble. Why? Here is rest, here is repose. But they would not listen. So the word of the Lord became unto them line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, that they might stagger, stumble, and fall back. Not with strong drink, but under the influence of demon teachers invited by rebellion and resistance. Verse 10. For the Lord has poured over you a spirit of deep sleep. We learn about this from the Apostle Paul in Romans 9, 10, and 11, that Israel has been given a spirit of stupor until the fullness of the Gentiles, the nations, has come in. And then he will spare them, the remnant, through great tribulation, and fulfill every promise made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David, Jesus. And he'll reign, rule and reign, from his throne in Jerusalem. And God loves Jerusalem and has chosen Jerusalem for his name to abide there forever. He says, then, for the Lord poured over you a spirit of deep sleep. He has shut your eyes. That is the prophets. He shut down the prophets. Those are the eyes of the people, the prophets, to communicate the word of God to the people. And he has covered your heads, the seers, those who see, into the invisible, eternal, spiritual realm. They don't see anything when the nation is in this condition. And the entire vision shall be to you like the words of a sealed book. It's a book that's sealed. You can't even open it. It's sealed locked, so you can't even open it. And even if you could, you can't read what it says, because it's the meanings completely elude you. He says, the entire vision shall be to you like the words of a sealed book, which when they give it to one who can read, saying, please read this, he will say, I can't open it. I can read, but I can't open it because it's sealed. I have no idea what it's saying, what it means. I can't make head nor tails of it, any sense out of it at all. No one can interpret the scriptures. In times like these, in days like these, no one can interpret the scriptures. The times nor the seasons. It says it's been given to us, the times and seasons, not the day or the hour, but the times and seasons have been given to us. And we should be expecting the Lord. If they did back in the times when the New Testament was written, how much more us today? In these times that we live in, with the signs of the times and the trends of the times clearly before us, and the panoramic prophecy of church history with its seven consecutive eras, living in Laodicea, as we are the church of Laodicea, which we are the church of Laodicea. Not them, us, we are. Part and parcel of the church of Laodicea. Oh, we're rich and have need of nothing. I hate to tell you, but you're blind. You're pitiable, wretched, and miserable. I wish that you were hot or cold, but you're lukewarm. I'm about to spew you out of my mouth. Can that happen? That's for us, so we better take it to heart. Say, no, Lord, not me, please. Turn me and I'll be turned. Heal me and I'll be healed. You know, they honor me with their lips. That's the indictment of Isaiah on Israel, but their hearts are far from me. They talk a good game, but do they obey me? Do they do what I say? Probably not. Be honest with him. He knows anyway. And remember, you can run, but you can't hide. You can't lie to God. You can lie to people, fool most of the people most of the time, but never can you fool God. So, the entire vision, he says, shall be like you, the words of a sealed book. You give it to someone who's literate, saying, please read this. He'll say, I can't. It's sealed. I can't even open it. No one can interpret the scriptures in these times. To know the times of the seasons, not to mention, or not foregoing the day or the hour when the time is at hand. Does anybody really know what time it is? Say, well, does anybody really care? Yes, we should all care. The time of the end is here. It's upon us. We should be ready at a moment's notice, watching and waiting for the Lord to come from heaven, hastening the day of the Lord. Like a small child who rises early because he can't wait for Christmas morning. So, verse 12. Then the book will be given to the one who is literate, saying, illiterate, the one who can't read, saying, please read this. And he'll say, I can't read. They're spiritually illiterate. No understanding of words or categories, no frame of reference. And no wisdom for the application of truth to life. No recall, no retention. No comprehension, and therefore no repentance. You hear the word of God, it's wah, 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 wah. Not articulate at all. No understanding. Verse 13, then the Lord said, because this people draws near to me with their words and superficially honors me with lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition handed down from generation to generation. Not by the word of God. He says by rote. That means handed down from parents to children. Their reverence for me consists of tradition. Not truth, but tradition. Learned by rote, CCD classes. It's all they know. Nothing more. The word of God's not living and powerful in them. It's living and powerful, but it's not in them. So how can they know? It's the Spirit who gives life, and the flesh profits nothing. Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy or empty deception, according to the tradition of men. That's why I can't stand the trappings of holidays, because it just throws people for a loop and keeps them in the traditions of men instead of the truth of God, the truth of God's word. According to the elementary principle, stoichia, of the world. And you know who's the God of this world and the world system, who runs the world system? And who is the prince of the power of the air and airwaves? Could it be Satan? It is Satan. The prince of the power of the air, the prince of darkness, the God of this world who blinds men's minds, lest they should turn and believe and look into the face of Christ, who is the glory of God, and be saved or be set apart for his purpose, his salvation. Mark 7:6, he said to them, rightly did Isaiah, Jesus said this, he used this passage, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the traditions of men. He was also saying to them, you are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your traditions. That shouldn't be like that, ever. Throw the traditions out. Do it now, before God does it. And if he does, and when he does, you won't like it, because it'll be a rip and a tear. Verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will once again deal marvelously with this people, because mercy rejoices against judgment. Wondrously marvelous. And the wisdom of their wise men shall perish. All human ingenuity and human wisdom and common sense and solutions, human solutions, will perish. And the discernment of their discerning men shall be concealed. That means they'll never be applied in life. They'll never be applied to the circumstance or situation. Bring no relief, no consolation. Woe to those who deeply hide their plans from the Lord. Foolish people do that. And whose deeds are done in a dark place. And they say, who sees us? Or who knows us? They think if they get away with it from people, they've gotten away with it with God. And that's not the case. Nobody skates by the justice of God. Nobody does anything that God doesn't fully know and is already fully made provision for in time to turn it to naught, to crush it. These are the people of God, and the people that he's saving, who in the end, after their rebellion is ended, will turn to him, seek him, serve him from Ariel, that is Jerusalem, the city that God loves. Verse 16, he says, you turn things around. God's the one that turns them around. Turn me and I'll be turned. Unless he turns me, I'll be going the wrong way. Moses is going east. He goes, come back here, come west. And look, there's a burning bush, which speaks of the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ, and the deity in his humanity does not consume him, because he's sinless humanity and deity. He's mercy and justice in one person, in the consuming fire that God is. See, he says, you've got everything backwards. You turn things around. You got everything backwards. Everything's backwards. Everything's upside down and backwards today. Just about everything is. First things first. But nobody does first things first. They put things, the last things first. And I can tell you this, the first will be last and the last will be first in the kingdom of God. Just like the potter. Shall the potter be considered as an equal with the clay? He's the designer. He's the brains. He's the creative force behind the things that he makes with clay. Clay's inanimate. That what does Majus say to its maker? This Vicky takes us back to Sunday for your song. Shall the clay say to the potter, why did you make me like this? What does Majus not say to its maker? He did not make me. In other words, I made myself. I'm a self-made man. No, he made you just as you are, as a vessel of wrath that he made a vessel of mercy instead. How wonderful is that? You should be eternally grateful. Every moment for the rest of your days on earth and for all eternity. Or what is formed, say to him who formed it, he has no understanding. In other words, why did he make me like this? I'm on my own. Perhaps God doesn't even exist. But even if he does, then he certainly doesn't care, or he wouldn't allow these things to occur. No, he's trying to get your attention, to bring you back, to turn you around, because everything's upside down and backwards. Verse 17, is it not yet just a little while before Lebanon will be turned into a fertile field? Lebanon was a very metropolitan nation with many cities, and he's going to turn it into a fertile field suddenly. And the fertile field will be considered as a forest. When cities and nations are destroyed, when people are scattered and shattered, perhaps then you'll know that God both is and is the rewarder of those who seek him. In Hebrews 11:3, verse 18, and on that day the deaf shall hear words of a book. The deaf will hear words of a book. And out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. That is, with spiritual enablement, the deaf will hear, the blind will see. This would occur when Jesus came, right? He healed the deaf and the blind. Verse 19, the afflicted also shall increase their gladness in the Lord, and the needy of mankind shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. That's Jesus Christ. In the end, that's what will happen, because they will become an Ariel, a lioness to him, and to seek him out and to stalk him and to come to him. Not many wise, not many noble, not many mighty, but God has chosen the nothings, the needy, the nobodies, for his glory and to demonstrate his grace and his mercy in the realm of men and angels, and will worship him for those things forever. Those whom the world deems pitiable, has not God chosen the poor of this world? That's those that the world deems pitiable. They think you're pathetic. As a believer who comes to get the Word of God and hear the Word of God, studies the Word of God every day, they think it's pathetic. Don't you have something better to do? There's nothing better, there's nothing more important. So you just press on and let them stew in their own juice, because they will, in more ways than one, and that for all eternity. Those whom the world deems pitiable, God has chosen to be rich in faith and heirs, inheritors of the kingdom, which he promised to the lovers of God, James 2:5. Verse 20, for the ruthless will come to an end, and the scorner will be kaput, finished. Indeed, all who are intent on doing evil will be cut off. That's the people and their plans, the best laid plans of mice and men, of men and mice. We had a couple of mice in the basement. We're trying to catch them. We'll see if their plans are better than the plans of God to have us put traps to catch them, sticky traps. Do you ever use sticky traps for mice? They'll pull their own legs off. It's cruel, but I don't like mice. So the best laid plans of mice and men. Verse 21, who cause a person to be indicted by a word. This is the justice system of this world. And ensnare him who adjudicates at the gate and defraud the one in the right with meaningless arguments, frivolous lawsuits, miscarriages of justice, unbalanced scales of justice. Did you ever see? Justice is blind. It has a blindfold on. And then the scales are out here, and the scales are supposed to be balanced, and it's supposed to be no Partiality, no respecter of persons. The scales have to be balanced at all times. The scales aren't balanced, you're peeking out from under the blindfold in this world. Unbalanced scales of justice. Verse 22, therefore, thus says the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, nor shall his face now turn pale. The promises made to Abraham, somehow, despite the resistance and rebellion of Israel, by redemption and by repentance, by sorrow and suffering, salvation and sanctification by the sacrifice and substitution of Jesus Christ, by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, all is made possible and all will come to pass according to the predetermined plan of God for his glory and for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ, the God of all grace, according to the sure mercies shown to David. David is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus Christ is. David foreshadows him. In Psalm 89:14, you can turn there. Remember, in the temple in Jerusalem, the Holy of Holies, righteousness and justice, the two cherubs out of beaten gold, one piece beaten gold standing above the kafar, or the cover of the Ark of the Covenant, wherein is the broken law, Israel's rebellion against God's authority and Israel's rebellion against the provision of God. You had Aaron's rod that budded, the broken tablets of the law, and the golden jar of manna. Speaking of Israel's sin, covered and then expiated by Christ when he came. And so you'll never find the ark. It doesn't exist anymore. Psalm 89:14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Grace and truth go before you. How blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. Your joy is measured by knowing his righteous, or his grace and his truth. Grace and truth that came by Jesus Christ, not the law that came by Moses, for the power of sin is in the law. But freedom is in grace, knowing the grace of God in all truth. How blessed are the people who know the joyful sound, O Lord. They walk in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all the day, and by your righteousness they are exalted. And you are the glory of their strength, and by your favor, our horn, our power is exalted. That is our life and lifestyle, the abundance of provision in life, and the well-being and the blessing of life. The horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord, and our king to the Holy One of Israel. Once you spoke in vision to your godly ones and said, I've given help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him. Is that speaking of David only? No, but David as a foreshadowing of Christ, forerunner of Christ, a shadow or type of Christ. With whom my hand will be established, my arm also will be strengthened, will strengthen him. The enemy will not deceive him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him, but I shall crush his adversaries before him and strike those who hate him. He's speaking of Christ ultimately. My faithfulness and my loving kindness will be with him, and in my name his horn will be exalted. I shall also set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He will cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My loving kindness I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall be confirmed to him. So I will establish his descendants forever and his throne as the days of heaven. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they violate my statutes and not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgressions with the rod, and their iniquity with stripes. Every son he receives, he skins alive with a whip. But I will not break off my loving kindness from him, so you can know that for sure, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His descendants shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, and the witness in the sky is faithful. Selah. Verse 23, Isaiah 29. But when he sees his children, that is Israel, Jacob, the work of my hands, in his midst they will sanctify my name, set my name apart as indeed holy. Indeed they will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. It'll all be okay in the end, and only because God did it all. God loves Ariel. God has chosen Jerusalem. In 2 Chronicles 6:6, I have chosen Jerusalem that my name might be there, and I have chosen David to be over my people Israel. David surnamed Jesus Christ, the great king of Israel. Zechariah 3:2, and the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? That is Israel. Jacob. Verse 24. And those who err in mind will know the truth, and those who criticize will accept instruction. In Romans 11:34, who's known the mind of the Lord or become his counselor? 1 Corinthians 2:16, who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 4:1, I solemnly charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth. 1 Timothy 4:1, but the Spirit speaks in no uncertain terms that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and to the doctrines of demons. So be warned. These things are here. These things are coming. These things will be increasing all the time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. If I could have my ushers, please, Father, bless the offering in Jesus' name. Jesus' holy name. Amen.
No clapping. Les is the only one that does. Thank you, Les.